Bernard Gilpin was a theologian and a preacher in the 1500s in England. He was accused, though, of heresy before Bishop Bonner, a bishop of the Church of Rome that was actively trying to pursue its strength again in the country. Gilpin, after getting his house in order, had to set out for London for his trial. His favorite maxim, though, as a person was, all things are for the best. And on his journey to London, he had the unfortunate situation of actually breaking his leg. Well, he had a scorner that knew him that jested at him and said, "Is all for the best now?" You know, kind of rubbing it in which he replied, "You know, I believe so. I believe so." And so it proved to be. Before he was able to resume his journey to London to be prosecuted and burnt at the stake, Queen Mary, known as, of course, historically as Bloody Mary, who infamously burned over 300 religious dissenters at the stake during her reign, died within that time period. And instead of going to London to be burned, he returned home triumphantly. Yes, all things are for the best. And throughout our lives, we go through periods of time and seasons or circumstances that don't make sense to us, don't we? We go through those circumstances, we go through even seasons of time that don't seem to be taking us anywhere. It might even be a bit painful to experience. Yet they are all designed of God for a reason. A very, very good reason. You know, families go through seasons. Individuals go through seasons. Churches go through seasons that you sit there and wonder, what in the world is going on? And you feel like you're wandering in a wilderness. But that wandering is not without purpose. In our passage here today, Moses is rehearsing the lessons the children of Israel learned going through their season of wandering through that wilderness time. And Deuteronomy chapter number 8 is a reflection of that. And there's a lot of good nuggets we're going to pull out of this chapter today. I read it this week and it just inspired me so much. And I hope that it'll be an encouragement to you. Here in Deuteronomy 8, we're just going to read the whole chapter this morning. It says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, and ye shall may live and multiply and go and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of waters, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil, olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and the statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good in the latter, at thy latter end. And now say in thy heart, my power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this wealth, but thou shalt remember that the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against thee this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Today we're going to look at this passage and see its application for us today as we talk about the season is for a reason. The season is for a reason. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth we'll look at today. And Lord, thank you for the examples of Scripture. May this encourage our hearts today as we go through the valleys and the seasons of life that are not pleasurable, but knowing that there is a purpose and a reason behind them. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Deuteronomy is really Moses' farewell speech to the nation of Israel itself. He is about to pass off the scene, and he's going to pass the baton to Joshua, who is going to lead the children of Israel into the Promised Land. At this point in time, the 40 years have all but been completed in their wandering around. And through the book of Deuteronomy, Moses rehearses the history of the Jewish nation up to that point, and reminds them of God's commandments in order for them to be successful in their exploits to eventually conquer the Promised Land, the land of Canaan. Now, in our passage, Moses is recounting the 40-year time frame the Jews went through, known as the wilderness wandering. Now, this wandering was the result of the first generation that had left Egypt. They refused to enter the Promised Land, primarily out of fear. In fact, if you hold your place here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, go to Numbers 13. We're just going to read that story here quickly. And if you're familiar with it, what happens is they've been out of Egypt now for some time. This was about 40 years earlier. And they've been out of Egypt for some time. And they have been brought to a place called Kadesh Barnea. It's right on the southern tip of what we know as the Promised Land. And they send in those 12 spies to spy out the land, to give a report of what they see. Well, those spies come out and come back, and we see in verse 26 their report. It mentions here in Numbers 13, 26, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Now look at verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The children of Anak were giants. They were much larger than the average person. They were basically what Goliath would have been, you know, years later. They saw very large individuals. And they saw walled cities and people that were too entrenched to uprooted. It says in verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against that people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is the land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Notice here we see that the report was given by 10 of the 12 spies that this is an impossibility. This is nothing that we want to get ourselves involved with. Yeah, God says that we can get it. Yeah, he got us out of Egypt and he split the Red Sea. Don't mind that. We are seeing the children of Anak. We are seeing walled cities. We are seeing difficult tasks that ye cannot overcome ourselves. So that it would be foolish to go into that. That's what they're communicating in their report. Now in verse 14 it says, "And all the children lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron," of course, murmured against leadership. "What are you doing taking us down this path? You're just leading us towards destruction. What are you thinking, Moses and Aaron?" And then they cry out and say, and said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt." Now, did they really want that? No. "Or would God that we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey?" In other words, what God do? Bring us out of Egypt just so he could kill us and our families? Were it not better for us to, notice, return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their face before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. What happened here? Despite everything that they had seen, despite God patiently having led them and took care of them up to this point, despite the plagues that they saw in Egypt, despite the seeing the Red Sea and the demolishing of the Egyptian army, they refused to go in. And it was expressed by their words and their actions. "We will not go in here." They wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb with stones. They wanted to rebel against the leadership God had ordained for them. And they wanted to go back to Egypt. You know what Egypt is a picture of in the Scripture? The world. The world. A place of bondage and slavery. A place of heartache and misery. A place out of the will of God. That's where they were. So God said, "Enough." And if you read the rest of Numbers 14, God was going to take them out, except Moses had prayed and said, "God, please don't do that." And he says within this passage, he showed mercy on that generation, but he said, "They're not going in. They're not going in." Why? Because they refused to obey God. You know why they refused to obey God? Because they were scared out of their minds. Fear dictated their decisions. And they were scared to death to do right. Scared. Oh, the giants were too big. The giants were bigger than God in their eyes. The walled cities were higher than, and something God was unable for to overcome for them. And God said, "All right, enough. Enough. I can't work with this generation anymore. They have gone too far. They have decided in their mind that they would rather be in Egypt than get the blessings of the promised land." And sadly, there are Christians today that make that same decision. "I don't want to go into the promised land. It looks too tough. I'd rather go back to the world and suck on it. And drink of it. And be part of it. Look like it, talk like it, walk like it. Instead of going into the promised land and getting what God has for them." That's what happened to that first generation. So God said, "All right, you're not going in. I'm going to raise up this next generation." The generation that was 20 years of age and under that did not have the decision to go in to the promised land. He said, "All right, I'm going to work with that generation." And that process took 40 years. In that 40 years' time, that whole generation that refused died off in the wilderness. And during that time, those people, those young ones would grow up not in Egypt per se as much as they did in that wilderness. And they wandered in that wilderness for 40 long years. Which on the surface seems like a waste of time, doesn't it? just kind of wandering around, meandering through a very dry and dusty place. But it wasn't a waste of time. See, God was using that time to mold the new generation for the blessings the old generation forsook. It was during that time that God carved away the fears that held the Jews back. He cleaned out their rebellion and molded a people who could, by faith, conquer the challenges of the Promised Land and receive the blessings God wanted to give. But in order for that to take place, they had to go through a 40-year season, in this case. There's so much of that story that is a reflection of the New Testament believer today, those who have been truly born again. You know, it's God's desire to bless and use our lives and be fruitful to the utmost. But there are things in our life that hold us back from that taking place. One of the big ones is fear. Fear. We're afraid of something. I'll guarantee you, there's something in your life that's probably holding you back from doing something God wants you to do because of fear. Whatever that fear is, it is bigger than God in your heart and life. And it holds you back. There might even be rebellion. With fear comes rebellion, because that's what happened in Numbers there. Rebellion means you do not, or I do not, do what God tells us to do. We just, no, I'm not going to do it. Why? Because we're scared. We're scared. And hence, we don't respond properly to God. We're scared of what people are going to think. We're scared of what's going to happen to us. We're scared of, is God actually going to come through with His promise or not? It's fear, which leads to rebellion. And also self-sufficiency. In other words, I don't need God. I can get along without God, without obeying God, without going. You know, self-sufficiency. See, these are all things, amongst many others, that were present in the hearts of that first generation. God had to take that stuff out of them. God had to work that stuff out of them. And for them, He sent them through the 40 years of wilderness wandering, because He was dealing with a whole group of people, nation. But like that season they went through, God sends us through seasons of trial, of leanness, of difficulty, to break that stuff out of us. And then mold us so that we can bring about the good He desires through us. The seasons are for a reason. The season you're going through right now is for a divine reason. To reshape us. To get our minds focused in the right spot. To remove the hindrances so that we may enter into the promised lands God has for each one of us. To bring Him glory and to see the best blessings possible. As we consider our story today and how it relates to our lives, consider the fact that the season again is for a reason. A very good one. Today, let's learn more about that. First off, we see that the season is a time of preparation. A time of preparation. As I said, the first generation out of Egypt had some real problems. They were fearful. They were very self-willed. They were stubborn and they were rebellious. Very clearly seen in those passages. Again, God had showed them tremendous workings. You read the Exodus, and what God did in Egypt and to get them out of Egypt was nothing short of miraculous in His actions. He defeated a world power. They didn't have to hardly do anything, just obey God and go forward. But they came up to the edge of the Promised Land and they just refused to go forward. They just refused to believe God. They just refused to say, God, You can take care of all this for us. God, You can pay my bills. God, You can pull down the giants. You can make things possible. You know, they just refused to believe God. And it's like, oh, we're not going any farther, God. And guess what? When you don't go ahead in the Christian life, where are you going to go back to? Always back to Egypt.
Every time we don't go forward and we hit that, we don't try to break that glass ceiling in our minds, we're going to go backwards, spiritually speaking. And we'll head back to Egypt, and we'll head back into a place of wandering, if you would. What happened is there was still a lot of Egypt in their heart. You know what I mean? There's still a lot of Egypt. Sometimes with born-again Christians, when they get saved, there's a lot of Egypt to get out. You know, there's a lot of the world that has to get out, the thinking, the goal setting of the world, the pursuits of the world, you know, the attitude and the mentality of the world. Sometimes there's a lot of Egypt in our hearts that God has to get out. And He has a plan in which He does that. Now, of course, the first generation's rebellion came to a head when they refused to enter the promised land out of fear and wanted to march back to Egypt. But God may have been done with that first generation, but He wasn't done with the people as a whole. And of course, He sent them in that wandering in that wilderness for the next 40 years. The wilderness in Scripture is a symbolic picture of testing. It's a symbolic picture of a place of testing. Jesus, before He entered into His earthly ministry there full time, spent some time, what? In the wilderness. Remember Matthew 4 verses 1 and 2? Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward a-hungered. Another symbolic picture of testing or trials is the number 40. You see the 40 days here, 40 years here. There was 40 days of in Noah's flood of the rains descending upon the earth. The number 40 is a picture of trial and testing, just like the wilderness is. They're symbolic pictures. In both these cases and others, again, this was a time of preparation. For Jesus, it was a time of preparation before His earthly ministry. For the Jews, it was preparation for the good things God wanted to bring through their life. Look at verse number 1, back in Deuteronomy chapter number 8. These are the good things that God wanted to do for them. Look at verse number 1. It says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall be ye observe to do, and that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers." Now look at verse 7. "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass." We see in that passage there a very fruitful land, don't we? One that's filled with abundance and blessing and fruitfulness. That's one thing when I read this week, I see a lot of fruit, a lot of good fruit, a lot of good things coming out. And God says, "I want to multiply you. I want to grow you. I want to enable you so that this place is going to be a special place for you and for future generations." But in order for them to achieve those things and receive those things, they were going to have to be prepared for the battles that they were going to face. Look at Deuteronomy 9, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great fenced up to heaven, and people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day, and the Lord thy God is He which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and He shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee." They had to be prepared to take on the giants, if you would. They had to be prepared to take down the walled cities. The first generation was not prepared, evidently. But this generation would learn through the process of time and through the experiences in the wilderness how they could rely on God to take care of those things as they went forward by faith. If you read the book of Joshua, you see how they did it. They conquered 31 kings. kings and nations that are much more skilled, much more rooted in than they ever were. But God did some works through them. Again, the fear of these things, as was we read there in Deuteronomy 9, had kept the former generation out because that generation couldn't trust God at all. They just could not trust God at all. So God began working with that second generation. He built their faith through the experiences of the wilderness. Say, how did he do it? Well, number one, it says that he humbled them. He humbled them. It mentions in verses 2 and 3, he led these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart and whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. He humbled them. See, the difficulties of the wilderness weeded out pride. It weeded out the rebellion and the self-sufficiency presented in the first generation. It began to weed that out. Why? Because they learned through all that they had to depend upon God. And they had to be right with them. And they had to follow His commandments. And they had to do right, or else they were going to pay for it in the wilderness. They learned how they could, on top of that, then trust God every step of the way. Because they had to learn day by day. Day by day, they had to go get that manna. Day by day, they had to trust God with the direction. Day by day. You know, you get over the course of 40 years, and you get that built up in your mind. It begins to be a lot easier to say, I can trust God. Because He's done it for the last 40 years for us. That's what they could say. You know, sometimes God sends us through things to teach us how to depend on Him as well. And through that process, it humbles us. We're no longer proud. I can do it myself, which is self-sufficiency. And it's rebellious. The Bible says that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humility is a very big thing with God. And sometimes God sends us through the seasons to humble us. Because without it, we would in self-sufficient pride say, God, I don't need to follow you. I've got my own way. I'm just going to do my own way. And God says, no, that's not the way to bless you. And I'm going to show you what happens when you go your own way. The Jews tried to go their own way, and that didn't work very well. And they learned through the process of time. God humbled them. And sometimes God sends us through those seasons to humble us, so that our hearts are right with Him. Number two, He proved them. In other words, He tested them. Faith, in order to galvanize, must be tested. In other words, it's proven by practical application. See, the Jews learned to trust God when it was difficult to do so. When it was difficult to do so. Look at verse 15 of our passage here. It says, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness. This wasn't an easy season, okay? This was a dry, dusty desert. You know, I've been in deserts. Been in a variety of different deserts in different places in the world here. And the desert isn't a place I really want to hang out. Dry, there's nothing there. The sun beats upon you. And it wasn't just the climate, but there were fiery serpents. There was dangers that lurked everywhere. And scorpions and drought where there was no water. I mean, it was not easy for them to trust God. But if you and I can learn to trust God and obey Him during the difficult times of our life, it prepares us to walk by faith for greater things to come. Again, God sometimes sends us through difficult seasons to see if we'll still obey and follow Him regardless. Because it's the difficult seasons when the temptation exists to turn back on God. It is the difficult seasons when it says, I just quit. I'm just going to go back to Egypt. It's through the difficult seasons of time where the rubber meets the road with our faith, if it's really genuine or not, is in the difficult seasons of life. That's when you and I learn if we truly trust God or not.